as Pastor Doug was gone to Pulaski to celebrate with a church family that he pastored many years ago, and they were celebrating their 125th church anniversary, and so he was able to go there, and I was able to speak in the sanctuary, and Chris, I heard, did a wonderful job in here making much of God and making much of Jesus through the doxology. This morning, as we begin a new series entitled Living Hope, I ask that you turn in your copy of God's Word, if you have one, to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 22. We're going to be considering verses 39 through 46 this morning. Luke 22, 39 through 46. I'm excited to dive into one of the last moments, and maybe the most agonizing, honest, and raw moments that we see from Jesus and all of Jesus's life. We almost, in many ways, as I thought about this, we oftentimes have a difficult time, a difficult time properly estimating the importance of things in my life. It's hard for me to get a real grip on whether this moment or this activity or this thing in my life is going to have great long-term impact, or if it's something that's really not that big of a deal. For example, in elementary school, I really, really, really thought that my gotcha skills and my baseball cards would be really worth something later on in life. And I was desperately wrong. In middle and high school, I vastly, way overestimated the impact of Axe body spray and and shell necklaces would have on women that I was around. Vastly overestimated the power that would have on women. But there are many times in our lives when we underestimate how things impact our lives. A study that I recently read that was done around 2015 or so came from a UCLA sociologist, said that one of the reasons we have a really difficult time saving for retirement is that we think of ourselves and consider our future selves as strangers. When people saw and considered and thought of themselves, they thought and knew and cared for the people around them, the homeless person that comes by, even themselves currently. But one of the reasons they didn't consider saving to the level that they should was that they thought of them, their future selves, as they would a stranger, which I thought was very curious. So we undervalue things often that are important, and we overvalue things that obviously aren't nearly as important. I think the same thing is true for us spiritually. We typically overvalue things that are not as important and undervalue things that are of great importance. One of the great reminders as a doctrine of Christianity is that you and I are in great need. We have a great need for hope, and we have a great need for a Savior. And so as we go and jump into the last night before Jesus is crucified the next morning, we're jumping into the Thursday night of what's called Holy Week. We're celebrating today what we would be considered Palm Sunday, and throughout the course of that week, Jesus would do some final teachings, and then on Passover Thursday, he would gather all of the disciples in the upper room that was prepared for one final supper together, and he would break bread with them. And then he would allow them to drink juice as he instituted what we now know as the Lord's Supper. Now this was really of great importance, but I don't think the disciples truly understood the way and what all was happening. And because I think if they would have, they would have been locked in a different way. Because Jesus himself, we see, distributes both the bread and distributes the wine, but himself doesn't actually participate. You can see it earlier in chapter 22. Jesus himself doesn't drink of that cup. He was to be drinking, he was going to be drinking from a different cup. He himself didn't participate in the eating of the Passover meal because he himself was going to be the Passover meal broken on our behalf. And so what we see as Jesus leaves that upper room and goes into the Garden of Gethsemane for one final time with his Father prior to his crucifixion, we see a moment of just raw distress and agony. But we see what is coming in the cup that he would, in fact, drink on our behalf. Look with me at Luke 22, 39 through 46. And when you get there, say word. And he came out, meaning Jesus, and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed even more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he said to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow, and he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Here's what I want for us to see this morning as we look at the life of Jesus in his final moments before he was officially betrayed and taken into arrest and crucifixion. And that's this. Jesus contemplated and drank the bitter cup. Drank the bitter cup, as we will see, so that all who trust in him drink from the beloved cup. This morning, we're going to take the Lord's Supper, and you and I are going to drink from the beloved cup in a position of adoption and love for all in here who are of Christ, all because Jesus, in this moment, chose to abstain from the Lord's Supper and to drink the bitter cup that was coming on the cross. And so my goal for you today is, I want you guys to remember Christ's sacrifice, remember his humanity, remember all that he went through leading up to the crucifixion, and then I want you to experience his love. I want us to remember his sacrifice and experience his love. And the first way that we see this bitter cup shown was that in verses 39 through 41, we see that the bitter cup was expected. The bitter cup was expected. Let's examine for just a few moments what this bitter cup would have been like for Jesus. He says in verse 39 that he went out. He came out of, he came out of the upper room where they had just done the Lord's Supper together for the first time. And then he came out of that room and headed exactly, as it says, as was his custom, where? To the Mount of Olives. To the Mount of Olives. Now, the text itself shows us this was his custom. This was a place that Jesus himself found a great deal of comfort and privacy for he and his Father to commune together as he prayed. Jesus would do this at least three different times over the course of the Holy Week. He would go to this very garden. The book of John tells us that Judas knew where he would find him because Jesus so customarily would go to this Garden of Gethsemane in the Mount of Olives. And so Jesus knew as he left that room that night, he knew what was about to happen. He knew what he needed. He had just instituted the Lord's Supper, and they came out, and he went directly to this place of comfort. Where is your place of comfort? In the time of distress, or when you need to relax, take a deep breath, Where do you go? What do you do? I remember my dad, a place of comfort for him was on a baseball field, right? He always loved to coach us. You could find him in a deer stand hunting, right, during hunting season. You could find him on a boat ripping lips because he loved to fish. Those were the ways that he dealt with the stress of being a police officer and all the things and the things that he enjoyed. This was the place that Jesus went in the moment prior to the greatest agony he would ever experience spiritually, in a moment of great spiritual warfare in his heart. Jesus came here because this is where he met his Father. The cross was only a few hours away, and the other gospel writers would say not once, not twice, but three times that night, Jesus would cry out and pleaded with God that if there be any other way, let it be so. Three times. And that signified a number of completeness in Scripture. The Garden of Gethsemane means an oil press. It was an olive garden, and so this would be the place that Jesus would prepare for his pressing, for his crucible, for the time when he would give his body and give his life for us. This is what I want you to catch about this place, that the bitter cup he knew was coming was expected. And we know that because he didn't partake in the Lord's Supper, but he knew another cup was what he would be drinking of. Is that the place of comfort for Jesus became a place of agony for Jesus, both in the garden and eventually on the cross. The place of comfort became a place of agony for Jesus so that the place of his greatest agony on the cross would become a place of comfort for us. Have you ever thought about how odd it is that a man's brutal, the worst kind of death you could ever imagine is a place of comfort for you and I? It's the place when we look at when our sorrows and our despairs are too great, when you feel worthless, when the rest of the world is coming against you, what do we look to for hope? What do we look to when we feel like we've sinned beyond the grace of God, where God cannot reach down and grab us any further? We look to the cross where Jesus says, "It is finished." The place of comfort became a place of great agony for Jesus, so that his greatest place of agony would become a place of comfort for us. Jesus is so good to us. Remember his sacrifice and experience his love. He loves us. So the bitter cup was expected, but we also see that the bitter cup was necessary. It was necessary. Look with me at verse 42. And we'll see in verse 40. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter temptation." So again, he says this three times as well. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus cries out. The text says that he knelt. Other places in the gospel says that he collapsed, that he was trudging through the garden, uttering these prayers to his Father, who he had never eternally been separated from. But he goes to him and says, "If there is any other way, if I do not have to drink this cup, remove this bitter cup from me." In the Old Testament, the cup symbolized punishment and judgment. And in this case, as Jesus was preparing for his death, he was preparing to drink the cup of God's wrath, the cup of our sin. Jesus knew what lay ahead. But yet, as a human being, fully human, Jesus cried out to his Father. But Jesus knew, he knew that it was necessary, because Jesus himself earlier said in John chapter 10, verses 18, "No one takes it from me," meaning his life, "but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Jesus knew this was his mission. This was his responsibility because it was necessary. Why do we need to remember his sacrifice? Because we vastly underestimate how sinful we are. We vastly underestimate how great the chasm was between us and God. But yet Jesus, in this moment of humanity, says, "Lord, if there be any other way, remove this cup that I'm about to drink from me." The cup that you and I were meant to drink. But yet, Jesus himself takes it. And we know that this was necessary because of what the Father's response was. In this text, what do you see the Father's response being? Silence. The Father's silence means that there was no other way for us to be restored to God. Beloved, I want you to catch this. Don't miss this. In order for us to experience a living hope, there must first be a willing sacrificial death. In order for us to experience the living hope that you and I have, there must first be a willing death of Jesus. And that's what we see here, that there was no other way to pay for our sin. The bitter cup was expected. It was necessary. We also see that the bitter cup was ordained. It was ordained. Now, that's an interesting word. That's a holy word, right? It's a word we use of what God the Father does. But look with me at verses 42 and 43. Verses 42 and 43 say this. Again, "Father, if you are willing, if it be your will, if you decide this would be better, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, not what I've ordained, not what I would like to be happening, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. The bitter cup was ordained. Jesus prays in the greatest moment of agony. He prays first and foremost that God the Father's will be done. That what God himself had ordained, that would be done. And we know his prayer was actually heard, and it was answered. It was answered. We see in Hebrews 5:7, the text says this, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears," meaning this occasion where we're reading in from the book of Luke, this is written about in Hebrews, "with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death." The Father was able to save him from death, and he was what? He was heard. He was heard because of his reverence. Sometimes you may feel that the Father doesn't hear you, but we know that in Christ he hears you. Sometimes the answer for us, for our own good even, is no. God the Father said no. But notice, this is why I think verse 43 is so important. Even in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of God's greatest agony, what does God the Father send? An angel, verse 43 says, an angel came to strengthen him. An angel came to minister to him. This is how we know that in the scriptures, in the midst of great agony of Jesus, that his prayer was heard. It says that it was heard, but the answer was no, but Jesus was strengthened from God the Father. There was no other way, but the Father didn't leave him. Death on the cross, as we see even in the Old Testament, was God's ordained will for Jesus. It was the Father's ordained will. We see this. Isaiah 53:10 says, "Yet it was," this is as clear as it gets, "it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Beloved, in thinking about this and remembering his sacrifice and experiencing his love, Don't you just want to say thank you, God, for your willing and obedient and sacrificial death on our behalf? Aren't you grateful for the living hope that we have, an eternal hope, one that will never perish? Aren't you grateful for, even in the moments of great despair and agony in our lives, that you and I can go to him and know that our prayers will be heard? No, sometimes even for our own good, it will be a no. But no, without that's a lot of no's. But no, without the shadow of a doubt, that God the Father hears us and he cares for us and he strengthens us. We can be honest in our prayers. So the cup was ordained. Finally, the cup was agonizing. It was agonizing. Look with me at verse 44. And being in an agony, he prayed even more earnestly. My response to suffering and difficulty and agony is oftentimes to throw my hands up. Jesus, the perfect human's response in agony and despair and difficulty, was to pray even more fervently. That's amazing, isn't it? He prayed even more earnestly, to the point that his sweat became like great drops of blood, it says, falling down to the ground. The cup was agonizing. We see Jesus here in a way that we've never seen him before. If you read the Gospels up until this point, what we see is that Jesus has been fearless, something that you and I are not. He was unshakable. He was a stalwart. He was just the dude, right? He stood in the face of a storm and calmed it. He stood in the face of demons and he called them out. He stood in the face of these Pharisees and called them brood of vipers. What an insult. Like, just called it straight to their face. I mean, that's like you wanted Will Smith smack him at that point, right? No disease had overcome Jesus. I mean, to the point that he was even able to heal and cast out lepers, and he himself was not touched with leprosy. But here in this moment, as he thought and contemplated the bitter cup, the despair, the separation from God that was coming because of our sin, it says that he was in agony. In agony. Now, typically, we think of agony in physical terms, don't we? This week, I felt like an old man for the first time. I reached down for breakfast on Monday morning to grab an orange out of the bottom of the refrigerator, and I came up, and my back snapped. And I was like, oh, Heavenly Father. You know, like in that moment, that's typically when we see that, is when we physically experience agony. It was the true bend and snap. I snapped my back. It was terrible. I was overcome with agony. But according to Matthew, it says that Jesus was deeply grieved to his very soul. It says to the point of death. To the point of death. Mark reveals Jesus, like I said, trudging through the garden, coming up, basically getting to his feet and collapsing on himself. He was agonizing over the spiritual, psychological, and emotional pain that he was enduring and knew he would endure drinking the bitter cup. The grief was almost killing him. And it says here that he was sweating like drops of blood, and may have even been sweating drops of blood. So Jesus fell to the ground and would pray to his Father. Jesus knew the cross was coming. He knew what it entailed. But as he looked into the bitter, dark sludge of that cup, he was overcome with distress, because the Father's wrath that was meant for you and I was poured out on him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he became sin so that you and I have the righteousness, become the righteousness of God. He knew he would be cursed, he would be stricken, his body broken and bruised, lashed and cut, mocked and tortured. For our sake, this was the cup that he would drink. His Father, for the first time into eternity past, would turn his face from him. so that you and I can drink the beloved cup. Not just now, but into eternity. Revelation 19 shows us that we will have a marriage supper with Jesus, where he will drink again with us. This was a cup full of sin. He saw our jealousy, our anger, our greed, our lust, our hatred, our lies, our deception, our murder, our blasphemy, our bigotry, our adultery, our profanity, our covetousness, our envy. But yet he drank it. He drank it. And he must drink it. Yet in all of this, here's what I want you to see. The next 2 points are what I want you to see about this cup and about what Jesus experienced. We see this, that Jesus' determination reveals his true love. Jesus' determination in this chapter reveals his true love. Jesus got up from his prayer, we see in verse 45. He got up from the prayer, and it says that when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. Their sorrow took them to sleeping. His sorrow took him to the Father. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." The Gospels tell us that not once, but 3 times Jesus talked to them. And he prayed, "Not my will, Father, but yours be done." In the garden is where Adam and Eve failed. In the wilderness is where Israel failed. The disciples failed in the garden and all over the flipping place, right? You fell in your home, you fell at work, you fell as a parent, you fell as, and all of these things. And oftentimes the guilt and all of it can be overwhelming. But beloved, do not grow to despair, because Jesus' determination, his faithfulness is for your place. His perfection is given to you because Jesus drank the bitter cup. How good news is that? Even in the midst of all of this agony, Jesus showed his love to the disciples by going to them and say, "Will you pray that you may not enter into temptation?" How much does Jesus love us? Experience his love. Dive into Jesus. And we learn from this that a prayer of great faith isn't one where our cries and petitions are withheld from the one, but the one where we give them and then entrust ourselves to the goodness of God. So Jesus reveals his love because the height of the price he was willing to pay shows the depth of his love for us. And then we see Jesus' submission reveals his trust. He says, "Not what I will, but your will." What are you willing to trust in? Are there things in your life that you're not willing to say, "Not my will be done, but your will, but your will be done"? Where are those places in your life? Again, I butchered it a second ago, but a prayer of great faith isn't one where our cries are withheld. Jesus didn't withhold his desire. He cried out to the Father. But it's the one, the prayer of great faith is the one where we give them and entrust ourselves fully to the goodness of God. That's the prayer of great faith. So, beloved, remember his sacrifice and experience his love. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that it was your ordained will to save us. Jesus, we thank you that even in the midst of great agony, looking into the face of death, the face of separation from your Father, that Jesus, you were obedient, that you loved us to that point. I pray, God, that if there is anyone in here who feels worthless, who feels beaten down, who feels like they are in despair, that your Holy Spirit would flood them and tell them to look at the cross. Jesus, if there is anyone in here who is not a believer today, I pray that they would see your love for them and they would see their great need as we look to what you endured, and that they would entrust themselves to your goodness. I pray for the people in here that are struggling with an area of trust. Jesus, help us to entrust ourselves to your goodness and say, not my will be done, but yours be done, Father. Help us. Help us to remember your sacrifice this week and to experience your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.